Good morning, friends and neighbors. This is Pastor and Bible teacher Craig Heilman welcoming you to another edition of Study His Word Radio. It's a beautiful day out there this morning. I would encourage you to grab your Bible and grab your cup of coffee and maybe go sit out on the porch or on the deck or patio or whatever and enjoy a little outside time while we dig into God's Word. We're going to continue our study in the book of Ephesians today. So get yourself ready and we will jump right in and continue with our study in the book of Ephesians.
We are in Ephesians chapter 3, and just a real quick recap, the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, are real heavy in doctrine. The main thing that Paul lays out in those first three chapters is that the mystery of salvation through grace, through the work of the cross, which had been God's plan from the beginning, had been kept a mystery, and that mystery was revealed to Paul. And so in the first three chapters, Paul talks a lot about how as Gentiles, previously they were cut off from the covenant made to Israel. And now through Christ, we would all have the same opportunity, the same access, the same salvation, and it didn't matter if we were Jew or Gentile. That's kind of the crux of the first three chapters. So today we're going to look further in chapter 3. And then when we get into chapters 4, 5, and 6, it's Paul's, okay, now I've laid out all this doctrine. This is how we live our lives as Christians, as a reflection of the grace that God has given us. So we're going to look here again in chapter 3, starting in verse number 8. Paul says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him." So Paul starts out saying here in verse 8, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given." Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." So when Paul says here in Ephesians that to me, I who am the less of the least of all the saints, Paul truly felt that it was a privilege to be an apostle that he was not worthy of, because the other apostles had been handpicked by Christ and had walked with Christ the 3 years of Christ's ministry. And they had been by Christ's side for 3 years. And they had learned with Christ. And after the crucifixion, the resurrection, Paul was out there persecuting those kinds of people. So Paul's whole point is that this mystery that was given to me, me of all people, the least of all the apostles, that's what he's saying here, "I am the least of all the saints. This grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 27, Paul says, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So he's talking about the riches that we have. And what are those riches? He says it right here. The riches that we have is Christ in us. Right there in Colossians chapter 2, just jump down a little bit, verses 2 and 3, he says, "That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." That is the riches that we get from Christ, that we have all the wisdom and the knowledge of God that he wants us to have. But we have that wisdom, we have that knowledge, we have that understanding, and we can participate in all of the glory that he wants to give us. And that is the riches that Paul is talking about here. So verse 9, he says, "And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." And as Paul has been talking about, this was the mystery, it was hidden, and it had been kept a mystery until the right time. And it says in here, hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Turn back to Psalm 33, verse 6. "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." If you stop and think about it, God, through Christ, spoke everything into existence. You know, it was spoken into, by his word it was created. You know, we read the account in Genesis, you know, the first day this was created, and the second day this was created. But the whole idea is that God just spoke those things into existence. And then on the seventh day, it says, you know, in Genesis, on the seventh day, God rested. Understand something, that doesn't mean that God rested because he was tired of creating or tired from creating. It means he rested from creating. He had completed everything in those 6 days, and so he stopped, or as the Bible says, he rested. God did not need to physically rest. He wasn't worn out from creation. All he had to do is speak, and it existed, which is an amazing concept if you think about it, that God can just speak something into existence. But he can. Verse 10. "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places." This is going to answer some questions here. And actually, I want to read verse 10 and 11 together. "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." You see in there where he references the church, because previously God had a plan with the nation of Israel. And God's plan with the nation of Israel is they were to be an example to the rest of the world, to the Gentile world, of what a relationship with God would look like and what a relationship with God could be. Now, God is going to use the church to reveal his plan. And what is this? The whole mystery that we talk about, that Paul talks about, the mystery that from the beginning of time was the work of the cross. It was about Jesus Christ coming, about God coming to earth in flesh as a man, being crucified and being resurrected, therefore taking on all the sins so that our sin would be paid for. Because previously, through the nation of Israel, they had to sacrifice animals. And they had to do it on a constant, regular basis, because it was a temporary price that was paid to atone for their sins. But it wasn't a permanent atonement for an individual's sin. So this mystery that Paul talks about was God's plan of bringing his son, and his son being the one and only atonement needed for all sins. Now, there was a time, one time, when I was in a church and there was this big discussion going on. And the discussion that was going on was, did Satan know that Christ was going to be crucified? And did Satan know that after he was crucified that Christ was going to be resurrected? And did Satan know what that plan was of salvation through the resurrection of Christ? And, you know, people are debating this back and forth, you know. And one group of people are saying, well, Satan thought at the cross that he had victory. Satan thought when Christ was crucified that Satan had victory and that was the end. And there are these other people saying, no, Satan was a fallen angel and he knew the mysteries of, you know, some of the things that people don't know, because, you know, the angels were up there in heaven and they know God's doing anything. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And one word of explanation when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 here. When we see throughout Paul's writings, when he talks about princes and principalities and rulers, he's always talking about the spiritual beings, whether they be angels or whether they be demons. When he talks about princes and principalities and rulers, he's talking about spiritual beings. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So this is what Paul's saying. This is why the mystery that he's always talking about, this is why the nation of Israel didn't know God's plan for his son. This is why the angels and the demons and Satan didn't know God's plan for his son, that he kept it a mystery until this time. Because, as Paul says here, had Satan known, had the demons known, they would have never had him crucified in the first place. But that was God's plan from the very beginning. So that is the mystery that he's talking about, is the work of the cross. Back in Ephesians, verse 11 and 12, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We're told to be bold. And how can we be bold? Because we have Christ. Because we have the power of Christ in us, that we have that boldness. It says, and Paul says right here in verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Through our faith in Christ is where we have our boldness, and we have our access to God through Christ. And when we lack boldness, that's us as people, because we have the ability to have that boldness, to approach God boldly, to approach Christ boldly. And when we're not bold, it's because of our problems that we have. If you're still in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Again, he's just talking about it's through the power of Christ that we have that boldness, that we can enter the holiest. And he means that by that is, it's a reference to the nation of Israel in their temple, where they had the Holy of Holies, the holiest place where the high priest went. And he's making that comparison. He's saying, we can enter that Holy of Holies, but we do that through Christ. And it's not like the old days where only the high priest could go there. We have our own high priest, Christ. And we can go boldly. And that's why Paul tells us to go, approach boldly the throne of God. Verse 13, therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Go forward one book to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 14, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. What Paul's saying is, don't worry about my tribulations. When you see what I'm going through, let that strengthen you. He's saying, and there are brethren that have, because of my tribulations, because of my suffering, and because they see me speaking boldly the word of God while I'm in prison, while I'm being persecuted, that gives them strength. That gives them boldness. Look at, back right up, when you're there in Philippians, back up, look at verses 12 and 13. But I want you to know, brethren, that these things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. What he's saying is, I'm in prison, and it's been the benefit of the gospel. Because here I am in prison, and the whole prison guard, every guard here, everybody who works in the prison knows about Christ because of me. You know, what he's saying is, the bad stuff that happens to you, the tribulations that you go through, the trials that you go through, can work for the benefit of the gospel. When you're being persecuted, you're being going through tough times, and people see you spreading the gospel like Paul did, that's strengthening, that's encouraging. And that's what Paul's saying here. He said, get your boldness like the other brothers have from what I'm going through. He said, don't lose heart at my tribulations, but gain strength from them. Verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's what Paul's saying here. He said that you can count on being strengthened by the Lord. Why? Because he will supply all of your need. Psalm 23, we all memorize it as a children, or most of us memorize Psalm 23 as a child. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why shall I not want? Because he will supply all my need. Verse 17, he says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Turn back to John. John chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That's why Paul says right here in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The Father and the Son dwell in our hearts. They come to live with us when we have the faith and we love them. Verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is what Paul is saying. It's just his desire that the saints come to know all that is available through God's love, all that is available through Christ's love, that you should know how much that is, even though it passes, as he says, knowledge, that you would have some understanding just how great it is. And that's why he talks about the height and the width and the depth and everything. Romans chapter 10, verse 3 says, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. But that's what he wants us to understand, is it's not our righteousness, but that it's God's righteousness. And that is what is available to us, because we can't do it on our own, but we have God's righteousness, and that's what he's talking about, that fullness, to experience the fullness of God in his righteousness. Yes. Romans, still in Romans chapter 10, 11 and 12, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. And again, it's the fullness of God. It's the riches of his glory. It's all the knowledge and understanding. It's all those that are available to us through Christ. And that's what Paul is trying to get people to see here in Ephesians, is this is what is available to you. So then he closes it out. The last two verses there in chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, he says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul is quoting from Isaiah, and it says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying all these things that previously hadn't been heard and hadn't been seen, that God had planned for us, and now it's being revealed, all that he has planned for us. And that's why Paul says here in verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. We have no concept of all the things that God has planned for us. Colossians chapter 1, verse 29, Paul says, to this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. That's what he was talking about here back in Ephesians chapter 20, according to the power that works in us. And that's what Paul's saying. He says, his power works in me mightily. And the last one we want to look at is Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 36. Paul says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. To him, through him, for him. Our power and our strength come from him, and the glory goes to him. That's why we do what we do. And that closes out the third chapter of Ephesians. So next time when we start chapter 4, Paul's going to shift gears. And he's going to start talking about being partakers of the mystery that he's been talking about. And so the last four chapters will get a picture of what it looks like to live the Christian life.
And that concludes our study today in chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians. Join us next time and we'll pick up. We'll start in chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians. If you would like to hear any of the previous studies that we've done, I would encourage you to go to the radio station's website, wwgh1071.com, and you can go to the archive page, and you can listen to any of the previous broadcasts that we've done, and you can start at the very beginning of the book of Ephesians and go through it with us, as we haven't done in the past. I'd mentioned previously that the study in Ephesians is available on CD. Now, it won't be the entire radio show, but it will just be the Bible study portion of it. But if you go to our website, studyhiswordradio.org, and you can contact us and you can ask for CDs of any of the studies that we've done. And once we complete the book of Ephesians, we'll make available a complete set of CDs of the entire book of Ephesians. And as I've mentioned before, again, we provide these CDs at no cost. I firmly believe that the teaching of God's Word should be available to anybody and everybody that wants to hear it. And cost should never, ever be a factor to prevent somebody from learning about the Bible and learning God's Word. So we provide our CDs at no cost. So I also would encourage you, if you go to our webpage, studyhiswordradio.org, you can also contact us with questions. If you have a Bible question or comments about our study, you can also submit prayer requests. Boy, I'm just getting all my words mixed up this morning. So, again, contact us. We'd love to hear from you. I did have a small question. Well, I had a question, an easy question or a short question or whatever, submitted here. A couple weeks ago, I had talked about finding a good church. I'd been asked about how do you find a good church. And one of the points that I made is, one of the most important things is, do they teach the Bible? How do they teach the Bible? And I had an individual ask me, how do you know if the Bible is being taught correctly? Which is actually a very good question. It seems like a kind of a simple question, but it's actually a very good question. How do you know if the Bible's being taught correctly? And it's what I tell people. When somebody quotes a Bible verse, the most important thing is that verse being used in its proper context? It's very easy to grab a verse out of the Bible and to use it for whatever situation that you want to use it for, but it may not be being used correctly. And that's kind of the same thing as far as is where someone teaching you the Bible, are they teaching it correctly? And I would encourage you to question any of the things that I teach. If it doesn't sound right to you, compare it to Scripture. When someone quotes a Bible verse, what you want to do is take that verse and look at 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, whatever verses that come before it, so that you get a good idea of what is the context of that verse. What is being said by the person saying it? And read that so you get a proper context. And that allows you to then look at that single verse and say, well, so-and-so said it means this, but that doesn't fit the context of everything before it. Or so-and-so says it means that, but yes, that fits the context. So that's the most important part of understanding if what somebody is telling you, teaching you, using a Bible verse to make a point is it being used in its proper context? And that's why in the Bible, Paul praised the Berean church because they were searching their scriptures daily to see if what they were being taught was correct. And that's what we need to do when we're in a church or listening to some guy on the radio, is search your scriptures and see that what you're being taught is correct. If you've been listening in the past, you know I've talked a lot about the situation around the world, especially in Nigeria, with the persecutions facing Christians around the world. And Nigeria is a real hot spot for persecution of Christians. There was a report that on from June 17th that 17 Christians were killed. One notable individual was a man by the name of Dr. Precious Shinadu, who was a doctor at a hospital in a village in Nigeria. And he was a very well-known doctor, very well-liked doctor. As a matter of fact, with him being there at this particular hospital, people would travel very far to go to that hospital knowing that they would get good care by a good man. Excuse me. That hospital flourished because of this doctor's popularity. Well, back on June 17th, some herdsmen walked into the hospital, took the doctor away, and he was found dead the next day. And also, you know, they found 16 other Christians that had been killed in that same time, in that same area. And this is actually in the state of Niger, in Nigeria. And in recent times, over 1,000 Christians have been displaced by these herdsmen that have gone around and they're destroying the houses and the homes and the businesses of the Christians. According to an organization called Open Doors, and Open Doors is one of those international organizations that ministers to the persecuted church around the world, ministers to them and helps support them and provide aid and assistance to the persecuted church. And according to Open Doors, that Nigeria had the most Christians that were killed for their faith last year. In 2020, over 3,500 Christians were killed in Nigeria because of their faith. And that's up from the 1,350 that were killed in 2019. If you look at overall violence against Christians, Nigeria is second only to Pakistan. And if you look at the number of churches that have been attacked or closed in the last year, in Nigeria, they are second only to China with over 270 churches that have been attacked or closed. Nigeria is predominantly Muslim Fulani, and most of these most of them do not hold extremist views, but there are some clans that do, and they do adhere to some of the radical extremism in Islam, and they're the ones that are primarily responsible for the killings and the persecutions that are going on in Nigeria. If you have an interest in finding out more, I would encourage you to go to Open Doors website. I also have mentioned in the past the Voice of the Martyrs, another large international organization that works with ministering to and helping the persecuted church. And it is a very serious problem worldwide. And at the very, very least, we as Christians should be praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, because they do face severe persecution, often leading to death in many countries around the world. I've also talked in the past about some of the other, you know, issues facing churches, primarily during COVID. Had an interesting story here. Now, this has nothing to do with COVID, but last week, school officials in Illinois reversed a decision that they had made to ban a second grade girl from bringing her Bible to school. A second grade girl, her name was Gabrielle, liked to take her Bible to school, and she would sometimes read it out loud during recess. And many of the other kids would often sit around and listen as she read her Bible out loud, and sometimes the kids would engage in conversation about what she was reading. Now, even though there were no complaints from students, and there were no complaints for parents, A teacher confiscated her Bible and told her, "You can't be doing that." The school contacted her parents and told her parents that she is not allowed to read her Bible at recess. The parents reached out to the ACLJ, the American Center for Law and Justice, which is an organization, if you're not familiar with it, the ACLJ is a large organization that represents individuals and organizations on religious freedom issues and cases. As a matter of fact, the ACLJ has argued successfully many cases before the United States Supreme Court. So anyhow, her parents reached out to the ACLJ, and the ACLJ responded to the school in a letter and cited several cases where students were allowed to exercise their religious rights. They pointed out in the letter that her reading her Bible during recess did not disrupt any of the schoolwork that was going on. It did not disrupt any school disciplines, and that there was no reason for them to crack down on her, as nobody had filed a complaint. After receiving the letter, the school reversed their decision, allowing Gabrielle to bring her Bible to school and read during recess, and they actually even thanked the ACLJ for their input in that matter. Interesting kind of response. Often we don't see that much of acceptance and a willingness to correct the problem. Often they want to stand their ground. But kudos to the school in Illinois that realized they had made a mistake and were willing to admit that they'd made a mistake and reverse their decision. A hot topic right now in the news is the idea of transgender students being able to participate in the sport that they have decided to be their gender. There's been a lot of controversy about it. There have been lawsuits filed over it, and there have been some state legislators taking up action as far as legislation to prevent a transgender person from participating in a sport that is not the gender that they were born with. In other words, the problem, what's become a problem is students that were born male and are transgendering to female participating in female sports. And there's been a lot of, like I said, there have been lawsuits over it. There have been legislatures looking at it, all from the standpoint that, you know, they tell us we need to look at the science. And the science tells us that, you know, males are born and develop with more bone density, bigger muscle mass, things like that, that you cannot reverse that just by changing hormones. If you take someone who's born a male and they develop as a male and then you start giving them estrogen, that alone will not change the muscle structure and the bone structure, and they still continue to have higher testosterone levels than someone born as a female. So that's kind of become a big thing right now. And this past week, the Biden administration sent a letter to educators warning the educators against discrimination against transgender students. Title IX goes way back many years, and that is, Title IX provides equal opportunities for women and girls in education. Basically saying that, you know, females have the same rights and need to have the same opportunities in sports and in education that males do. So a lot of the sports programs that have come through the schools in recent decades have come through because of Title IX. In the Biden administration, their letter to educators, it states that Title IX encompasses discrimination based on sexual orientation and gender identity. Basically, what they're saying is that the Department of Education will not tolerate any transgender student being required to participate in the sports based on the gender that they were born with. So we've got the federal government is stepping in and saying that we don't care what science says, we want somebody transferring to another gender to be able to participate in whatever sport they want, gender of sport they want. Interestingly enough, CBS recently did a poll, and the CBS poll showed that 60% of Americans believe that an individual should only play on a team that is of their biological sex. So in other words, if you were born a male, you should only play on male teams, even if you're transgendering over to female. What's interesting is that in their poll, when you break it down, that it is consistent across age groups. It doesn't matter what age group you poll, Americans believe that you should participate in the sport of your biological sex. What's really interesting is that when you break it down by political affiliation, that it's 85% Republican believe that you should only play on the team of your biological sex. 64% of independents believe that, but only 37% of those who are Democrats believe that you should only play on a team of your biological sex. The numbers that they got from the CBS poll, 60% of Americans believe that, is also backed up by a Gallup survey that was done in May that said 62% of Americans felt that way. So both the CBS poll and the Gallup survey show basically the same thing. Some interesting things have kind of come out of this whole conversation. Some people have made some statements that might be surprising to some people. Notably, Martina Navratilova. Those of us that are old enough to remember Martina Navratilova, who was a female tennis champion for decades, and she has been a very out front lesbian. But yet she agrees that it's not fair that somebody who was born a male can play on a female team. She notes the science that, you know, when what you're born, you develop differently, and just because you're changing to something different doesn't erase those changes, those biological changes. And she very strongly believes that people should only play on a team that is the gender that they were born. So why do I bring all of this up? I bring this up because I think at the root of this is the fact that we have a certain segment of our society that wants to reject God and His creation. They don't want to accept the fact that God has created men and women different. God has created males and females different, and we, no matter what we do with medicine and no matter what we do with science, we can't reverse it, and we can't change it, and we can't erase it. Men are men, women are women, and regardless of what we do surgically, chemically, medically, we can't undo that. And I see that strictly as a rejection of science, basically of science, but it's science that's because of what God has created. And you know, this is not the only area where we see this. I think another example is in the whole area of what used to be called global warming, and now it's called climate change. And there again, I see that as a rejection of what God has created. I think it's very, very arrogant for human beings to believe that we can change the climate, we can change the weather, and we can destroy the planet. I mean, for years and years and years, I heard people talking about we're destroying our planet. And yet, this planet that we claim is so fragile that we're destroying it and we're changing the climate and we're changing the weather, it's amazing how we are so powerless against the forces of nature. We're powerless against earthquakes. We're powerless against thunderstorms. We're powerless against tornadoes. We're powerless against hurricanes. You know, if we so arrogantly think that we can affect the climate, then why don't we just stop the hurricanes? Why don't we just stop the tornadoes? I find it rather interesting that we believe that we're causing climate, that just man in general is causing climate change, and that man is causing temperatures to rise. And yet, if we look at the science, because that's what everybody's always saying, look at the science, follow the science, scientists tell us that the last ice age ended about 10,000 years ago. And there are places you can go in northern Ohio where you can see the glacial grooves where the glaciers covered, you know, came this far south. And yet, we've been globally warming and climate changing for the last 10 or 12,000 years. And yet, nobody wants to say that man caused the last ice age to end. We don't think we're not that arrogant that we think that we warmed up the planet 12,000 or 10,000 years ago and made the ice age end, but yet that's what people want us to believe we're doing now. And again, I think it's just a rejection of God and His creation and His control of things. Obviously, man didn't make the last ice age go away. The planet went through a period of warming that we had nothing to do, and we want to look at our current situation in a small little time frame of decades and not thousands of years and try to take credit for it. So again, I think, you know, how are these two topics related? Transgenders in sports and climate change, it all goes back in my mind to a rejection of God and the forces that God has over the world, both in creating human beings and in creating this planet. So I'll get off my soapbox now. And I just want to thank you for listening. And again, you can contact us at studyhiswordradio.org. I'd love to hear from you. I'd love to hear your comments. We always like to get questions. We like to get prayer requests. And we'll answer your questions on the air. I'll share your comments on the air. Probably here in the very near future, I'll be opening up the phone lines and having you call in, and we can talk about a specific topic, and you can share your comments. Again, I would encourage you to go to the station's website, wwgh1071.com. You can hear previous shows. Both the Bible study and the previous shows that have interviews. Next Sunday is 4th of July. I will not be here. We are going to run one of the interviews that I've done. It's actually going to be the interview from May 2nd. If you weren't listening on May 2nd and you're available to be listening to the radio next Sunday, I would encourage you to listen. An encore presentation. So I would encourage you to join us next Sunday. I would also encourage you to have a safe 4th of July. Be safe out there. I know Scott was talking earlier this week about the whole legalization of fireworks and things like that. And even though it's not legal right now for individuals to set off their fireworks, we all know that you can buy them in Ohio and that many people do set off their fireworks. So I would just encourage you to have a safe 4th of July. I just want to take a moment and pray with you and pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity that we can get together on Sunday morning, the listeners out there and myself, and we can crack open your word. We can study your word. We can learn from your word, your desires for us. Father, I would just ask that you would be with all our listeners both this week and next weekend. Keep them safe. Allow people to have a safe 4th of July. I would encourage you to celebrate the independence of this country. Father, we thank you for this country. We thank you for the fact that we live in America, that we live in a country where we can get on the radio and we can talk about Christ. We can talk about you, Father. We can talk about the Bible. We don't have to live in fear for our lives. Father, just ask that you would be with those people, with the people and the Christians around the world that do have a lot to worry about, that do have a lot to fear. We talk often about the Christians that are persecuted in Nigeria. Nigeria and other countries. And so, Father, I just ask that you would be with our Christian brothers and sisters around the world, protect them, encourage them, strengthen them. And Father, I would just ask that you would encourage people here to get involved in supporting Christians around the world that are being persecuted. We just thank you and praise you that for your gift of your Son, that you cared enough about us, that you love us enough, that you would have your Son die on the cross for us to pay the penalty for our sin, a penalty that we would not want to have to pay, and that you would do that for us. So, Father, we just thank you. We praise you. These things I ask in your Son's name. Amen. Again, folks, thank you for listening. I appreciate the fact that you take time on your Sunday morning to listen to me. Sometimes you sit here in the radio station by yourself and you're talking and you don't see any faces, you don't see any bodies, but I know that people are listening, and so I appreciate that. Look forward to being back with you here in 2 weeks. I would encourage you next Sunday to listen to the interview that I had with Sean Higgins back in May, and may you have a blessed day today and a blessed week. Thanks, and we will see you next time.
You're listening to WWGH Radio 107.1 FM LP, Marion, Ohio, the talking place.